Raise one hand and say together, dear Father, name of your Son Jesus, we receive revelation of your Son in purity of heart. We receive your word, not like the words of men, but the word of God, that effectually is at work in the hearts of those that believe. We believe and receive clarity this afternoon in the name of your Son. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're looking at the body of Christ. Matthew's Gospel 28 and 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, that word in verse 19 is the Greek word mathetuo, has to do with training. Now, in the second service, I'm going to just go over that again. I said that there's a difference between teaching and training. In teaching, you give out information, right? But in training, you give out activities that makes the information practicable. For example, when Jesus talked about the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then he goes everywhere preaching, Matthew 9, verse 35, where he goes from cities to cities and villages, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Then in verse 36, he looked at the crowd, and he said, they were scattered, and they were like sheep without shepherd. Then he said, the harvest is plenteous, Matthew 9 and 37, the laborers are few. Then he says, pray in the Lord of the harvest to send for the laborers into the harvest. Now naturally when he says, oh, it's true, oh, the harvest is plenteous. The word harvest is a Greek word, and the word laborer is the word egatitis. Pray the Lord of the harvest. The word he uses there is the Greek word aitio or erotao, to send forth laborers. He said, Everybody says, yeah, laborers are few. The word few also means small in number. Then he said, the next thing he does, Matthew 10:1, he now took 12 and sent them to practice the word. Hallelujah. Is that that point that some of you won't attend service? I'm looking at you like this. Say, yes! Evangelism is the sole task of the church. Huagelion basar. Huagelistis. Tomorrow we're going out to preach. You'll have told me 1 year ago. He talks about prayer. Says, you pray. And then he doesn't say, let's just, prayer is good, prayer is a deep fellowship and worship of God, to the intent where we encounter his will and purpose, and we intermingle with the trajectory of his purposeful purpose into the intent of his will on earth. That way. No, it doesn't stop there. It took them to pray. So, if you learn about prayer, and you don't go for the prayer meetings, you are learning, but you are not practicing it. So, training is the activity of the teacher. The church is not just a teaching center. It's also a training center where we give you the activities to make you practice the word. You belong to cell groups, so you can walk in love. He says you should love his church. How do you love his church? You belong to cell groups, fellowships. How do you have community among believers? As he has instructed, you belong to cell groups and fellowships. How do you serve? Romans 12:11. You belong to unity in the church. Those are the activities for discipleship. And so, one of the things we also pick up in discipleship, I said in the second service, Paul said to Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. a workman that need not be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I said to us that the word rightly dividing there is a Greek word, orthotomeo. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. That's what I told you in the second service. Now that word was used for God in Proverbs 3:6. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3:5. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. That word direct your path in the Greek is orthotomeo. So I asked a question earlier on. Does God direct us carefully? Huh? Come on. Accurately? Any assumptions? Huh? Any presumptions? No. He's precise. Careful. He's keen. Actually, the word there from the word tomos in the Greek is keen. His eyes are keen. So, he now says the same way God leads you in the keenness, precise attitude, is how you must handle the scriptures. You know why? Because God's word is his direction. So when you hold the Bible, you handle it like God handles his word. You must exercise the same attitude. So, in discipleship, right, you are trained to be careful. If you're a member of this church, you notice that you are careful in how you handle God's word. Why? Because that's how your pastor teaches you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. One day like that, we were watching something and we had this picture. And we had Pastor E. Adeboye, the general overseer of the New Christian Church of God. And we had, Reverend Felix Omobude, the New Covenant Gospel Missioner. So that's the name of the church. And these are elders, been in the ministry, some of them 45 years or more. And they sat down, and one of them was teaching, and then we saw that picture, I think that was another third person, and they were all, I think that was Bishop Divi Oyedepo, three of them, yeah, the Bishop of the Living Faith Church, and they all were taking notes. And I said to someone, I said, that is how I was raised. We don't look at preachers in the service. No. That's bad training. If you find yourself go to a church service without a Bible, it means you were trained badly somewhere. I will go with a Bible, I have nothing to write with. There's a training you are lacking. It's a training, it's a discipline. You, like I said in the second service, it's contagious. You don't have to even be told. You see it, then you pick it up. When a preacher is preaching and you're looking like this, and he says, 1 Peter 4:5, you don't over your plan. What's he going to say? That's bad training. So in discipleship, you don't just listen, you have activities. Then you also catch attitudes. So we also said, 2 Timothy, so he said, be careful, which means if they call you, maybe at a family function, they say, come and share the scriptures with us. You are well trained. You don't quote. You don't quote. You explain. You say, wow. It's easy to ask you, are you now a pastor? Why would they say that kind of thing to you? Because of the kind of training that you are receiving. So you don't just quote, because you are not trained here to just be quoting scriptures carelessly. You are trained to handle it carefully. Carefully. Sometimes you say, well, let me explain the meaning of this to you. You say, are we in church? You say, well, how I was trained is that whether in church or not, I should be careful with scriptures. Who's following what I'm saying here now? What else? He says, study. 2 Timothy 2:15. The word there is spodazo. And I mentioned the second service. I won't go into more detail now. Be diligent. Be earnest. I would say that includes to do things on time. To be enthusiastic. For example, if you are enthusiastic, you won't be late to church. You won't be. Getting to church early is training. And I was telling some of the leaders, I said, years ago, I'm talking about in the 90s, middle 90s, 1996, 5 and 6, 7, Now, I used to pastor in Ikorodu, then in Lagos here, but we didn't used to hold Sunday services. So I used to go elsewhere to hold Sunday morning services, then I teach in the evenings. So I would take all my disciples to service in Ikeja here. And Ikorodu is inside. Ikorodu I'm talking about is not Lagos Road. No, there's Lagos Road. It's inside Igbogbo. And we get in the bus. At no time, and the service was 7:30. At no time did we get to church late. At no time. It's not possible. It's a discipline. A training that you have that makes you keep to time. You don't stroll into the service. If you are well trained, you don't get to the service late. The way I was brought up is almost like you will miss the rapture. Like, if you enter the service and Jesus says, pam, 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 the trumpet just sounds, poo, 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 and you are still outside. Many, many people will be disappointed. Some will be saying, some will be screaming, oh, what I know, not I know, not I know. Now, that may look like legalism. It's not legalism. It's training. Hallelujah. That's why we discovered something one day. We were all talking, myself and a few friends. So we had gone to the universities and we were trying to ask, so what department did you join? All of us joined the prayer department without telling each other. There were no phones anyway. Because that's just the training. That when you are in a church, you join those who pray. It's a training. Praise the Lord. So that's what discipleship is. You are trained. You are trained. And we said, part of the training is exegesis. Exegesis is the ability to ask good questions. Ability to ask good questions concerning what you are reading, the Bible, in order to interpret it properly. Good questions. Now, so you are trained. Your mind is also trained. Romans 12:2. Discipleship, your mind is trained. So that is not follow. Of course you follow, but you imbibe character. That's what I said some of the leaders, and I said them, when the doors are shut, they're also shut. I said, because if you claim to be training people, and you come to church with them late, you are also training them to be latecomers. So the fact that you want to go get some people to the service, because you want to be part of the service, is not an excuse for them to come in late. You are training them to be late. You wake up on time. You get dressed. Remember one time we were taking some folks to a camp meeting? I lodged all of them in my house. And if you know me very well, I can wake you up at 1 a.m. Don't let me go into personal details. I just woke everybody up. And it was one bathroom. And we're finished. I said, where are you going? 3 minutes. You, I know you very well. 2 minutes. How many body parts do you have? 1 minute. Everybody's out. Hey, whoop, whoop, whoop. It's training. You take the things of God diligently. And I gave this explanation, and I said, my daughter, for example, she watches me do something. I won't tell you what it is. Some of you know what I'm saying. When I'm writing. And so I saw her do it. So I said, ah! What's this? She just said, ah, daddy. You know, I never told her to sit down and be doing it. But she saw me do it and she has been doing it worse than mine. Which means that just by you coming late as a leader, others will do the same thing. Getting on time. So you catch the spirit. Discipleship is not just taught, it's also caught. So your mind is also trained. Romans 12:2. He says in verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be in this world suchematizo. That means to become, to flow with trends, for example. You are conformed to this world. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take note of that word, renewing the mind. Now, since there's transformation, metamorpho, which means you move from one stage to the other, where you have metamorphosis. Then you have the word transformed by the renewing of your mind. So to renew the mind. So renewing of the mind. Which means your mind is affected in church. Anakinosis is a Greek word there. A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-S-I-S. Anakinosis. Anakinosis is to renovate. To renovate something. To renovate a building, for example. You renovate. You see it in Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. Your mind. So salvation is not just for your heart, as you call it. It's also for your mind. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. Your mind is renewed. You now have a brand new thinking. So, in discipleship, your thinking is affected. That word is from another Greek word, anakainou, A-N-A-K-I-N-O-O, which means, again, to make something fresh. 2 Corinthians 4:16, the physical body, and Colossians 3:10. So, one of the things that a local church does for you, it affects your thinking, the way you think, the way you think within scriptures. You're thinking. You are more critical. I'm not talking about criticizing now. Critical. You examine things well. One time that I went to a program with some of my folks in the ministry. Pastor Allah was in that. I think there were four of us. So we got there and the man who preached now called me out. He asked me to minister to people who were owing money, debts. Like to break the debts. Lay hands on them and the debts will go. Imagine if someone's owing you money and he goes out. And it, will it work? It can't work. You know? There was one guy like that. He got his handkerchief that he's supposed to pray on the handkerchief like a charm. If you do your eyes like this, you have favor. So he went for an interview, so he brought out the handkerchief. So as he brought out the handkerchief, they prayed out handkerchief, and you know, it's a brand of handkerchief. So, we were about to start the interview, brother said, in Jesus' name. Not knowing that the interviewer attends the same church. So the interviewer brought out his hand and said, amen. cancel, you know. So we got to the service, and then I called people that were owing money, and I laid hands on them. Go pay your debt in Jesus' name. Amen. Go pay your debt in Jesus' name. God will help you get money. Pay your debt. Amen. That's what I was telling the prophecy. Pay your debt now in Jesus' name. God will supply you. Make sure that you keep the money. Pay your debt. Amen. And they all looked at me like, ah. Amen. Amen. Pay the debt. So when that's over, then the preacher now put oil in a big traditional container, you know, made with clay pots. And he put oil, said, we should come there and put the oil on our heads and, anoint it. Whatever you want from God, just take it like this, put it on your hand next. Now, because I was sitting in front, I had to go. So, the folks that came with me, I know inside them they were boiling. That, where did the pastor bring us? They were boiling. I said I was laughing. So, I went there, I took the oil, and I put it on my head. It's like Vaseline. So they were now reluctant to go. They were looking at me. They knew I didn't believe in that. So they went there. And then I saw Pastor Lord, she just did like this. She just walked in. The other brother just went. I was making fun of them. Now, why don't you need something for God to do for you? Put it on your head. But you know why they're doing like that? Because their minds. Do you get it? Your mind has been renewed. Right? That's what this, sometimes it looks like arrogance, but it's not arrogance. You know, if there's somebody I don't mind calling me devilish, he's a devil. You didn't get that. I don't mind the devil calling me devilish. Praise the Lord. He says, Satan says, you are telling a lie. Say, that's a lie. Right. So the thing is, your mind is renewed in the art of discipleship. What else? Mark 16. Learning something? Mark 16. In verse 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes shall be damned. And this time shall for them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing that hurt them, shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So the Lord has spoken unto them. He was in heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and he went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So the gospel becomes our purpose for living. The gospel is not just what you believe in, it's also your ministry. So the gospel is what I believe and what I live for. So you go and preach the word there. Caruso means to be an announcer, a regular announcer of the facts of the gospel. It is a word. You know, some people don't, they don't believe in that. Someone told me, he said, well, in our church, my pastor says that we don't have to go out and preach to anybody. That our lives should speak of the glory of God. I said, are you the son, moon, and stars? Your life should speak to the glory of God. What's in your life? Say, when we are doing well in our profession, is the gospel. Both you and your pastor, go and repent. You are sinners. How can you say that? He says, they went forth. Hallelujah. We don't, evangelism is something that we engage, it's an activity. We deliberately go out. Hallelujah. We go out. It's a training. You go out. You don't say, I'm not really caught up for that preaching stuff, but you know, every time I'm in my office or I'm in the plane or in the cabin of a train and I just see someone that, and they ask me about life generally, I just tell them from my experience, and immediately say, how are you able to survive all these problems? It's a God factor. What did I do? You are not a serious person at all. It's a God factor. What's a God factor? That's your story. A Muslim can say it. That's your story. Preach the gospel. Go out. Get down from your car. Someone say, I don't see that my calling is to preach to Uber driver. Oh, yes, Roger. Jesus is an enduring savior. Go out. Get down from your car. Don't stay in your car and say, pam, pam, pam. How are you? I just think you should be saved. What do you think? You like my car? No, I don't. You know? No, that's not. You go! Praise the Lord. Are you still there? Luke's Gospel 24. So the gospel is the news about Jesus, not just some good news, some great news. Because so say, I don't get a lot of God to win. That's not good news. It's good news, but it's not this kind of good news, right? There's some good news, for example. Like I said, you know, yesterday I was checking my phone for the devil's red ones, and I'm thinking, they were playing nil-nil, something. Fine, devils are supposed to score zero. The prince of this world that come to nothing. But a few seconds after 90 minutes, I saw they had scored. So I said, too bad. But don't worry. He'll keep the devil under your feet shortly. And that's today, right? If you don't get it, forget it. You know. Just forget about it. So, where were we now? Luke 24, 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, that not Christ will suffer these things and to enter into his glory. And being at Moses and all the prophets, he expounds to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word expound there means to interpret. Now that's not new in the Bible. There are many. You are meant to interpret scripture. Write it down quickly. You are not meant to quote scriptures. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Don't back it up with scriptures. I know you don't do that one. God forbid. The day I say it, still doesn't remember say it. I'll almost collapse. I backed it up with scripture, sir. I said, I hear you. You don't back it up here. We explain scripture. Is that clear? You take the scriptures and you explain it. Now, this didn't start with Jesus. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we have Ezra. Ezra is a scribe, a teacher. A scribe. There are words used for teacher, scribe. You have the word rabbi. Rabbi is like saying reverend. That the teacher come from God, for no man doeth this miracles, John 3:2. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 says, we have Ezra the scribe, who brought the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So the law of Moses, just like Jesus in Luke 24, 44, he takes the law of Moses. What does he do? In verse 7, let's see the B part. He caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. To understand. That word is mebim in Hebrew. M-E-B-I-M. From the word bim, B-I-M. Mebim. M-E-B-I-M. It means to shed light on something. To shed light. It's a shade of the word, dermenu. To shed light. Then in verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. It's also distinctly. Say distinctly, that word there is parash. It means to translate, to make it clear. P-A-R-A-S-H, to make it clear. Then it says, and gave the sense, shekel in Hebrew, S-H-E-K-E-L. It means to weigh it properly. So from this text, we have seen that the law of Moses, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, should be interpreted, expounded. Should be read properly. And this did not start with Jesus. So in Luke 24 and 27, there was nothing strange that Jesus is doing. When he interprets the text, we are called to interpret scripture. Say, I'm called. Say it again, I'm called to interpret scriptures. Not to quote it or cite it or use it to back up my beliefs. That's important. You are called to understand it, yeah? And then two, explain it properly. In verse 44 of Luke 24, verse 44, Luke 24, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand. The word suneme. It means to read the scriptures together. Now, another skill you get from church like this, and many churches I believe, is the ability to read the scriptures together. So you don't have a favorite part and a part you don't like. That's bad training. A proper discipleship makes you read the whole Bible together. 2 Timothy 3:16. 3:15 says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faithfulness that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 says, all scripture, say all scripture. Pasgaphe. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 16 is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be thrown, furnished, perfect unto all good works. So you have all scripture to read. I don't like Songs of Solomon. No. That's not true, really. I don't like Lamentation. I don't like that. Leviticus. Am I a vet doctor? You know, he's about animals. No, you must be well trained to read Leviticus. Jesus taught from Leviticus. Paul taught from Leviticus. Peter taught from Leviticus. You must be trained to read Leviticus. You must be trained to read the Old Testament. The church of Jesus in the synoptic in the book of John, in the book of Acts, in all the epistles, they were taught to read the Old Testament. So you are taught to read it. John's Gospel 20, learning something? So you learning something? John 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, John 20, 21, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So he gave them his spirit to act in his capacity. He gave us his spirit to act in his capacity. And you have, basically, Micah 7, for example, Micah 7 and 18. Who is like unto our God, who forgives sins and iniquities and transgression? Psalm 103 verse 3, he forgives us all our sins. Isaiah 43:25, he blots out our transgressions. He's God who does those things, but he gave us his spirit to act in his capacity. So listen again. You are a partner with God to carry out his task and mission in the earth. Okay, so we're studying the body of Christ. If we're studying the body of Christ and we sit and we're seated in Paul's church, where Paul uses the word body of Christ, what scriptures are we reading? Genesis to Malachi. So Genesis to Malachi is where we find the meaning of body of Christ. Now let me put it properly. Now Genesis to Malachi, which we call the Old Testament, is now divided, I'll give you two definitions, into what is called the Tanakh. T-A-N-A-K-H. The Tanakh. T-A-N-A-K-H. Now Tanakh is three things. One, the Torah. Torah, that is the first five books. Genesis, first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Torah. Okay? Then I have the Nevim. Nevim. Nevim refers to the prophets. Then you now have the Ketuvim. Nevim is spelled N-E-V-I-M. Then you have the Ketuvim. K-E-T-U-V-I-M. Writings. Now, that is the order. Right? The baseline and the foundation of all doctrine is Genesis to Deuteronomy. And particularly, I'm going to explore that again tomorrow, particularly Deuteronomy is like the epistle of Moses. It's like Moses' centerpiece doctrine, which is the centerpiece of all Bible doctrine, Deuteronomy. That's why in the temptation of Jesus, when he was tempted, he cited Deuteronomy three times, where they asked him, what's the great commandment of the law? Matthew 22, verse 36 through 38, he went to Deuteronomy. It's the centerpiece of Bible doctrine. So we have the prophets, then the writings. So when we say the church, our first call is not the epistles, because as we have said, the epistles are codified language. Remember that? Codified language is a phrase, an abbreviation, a term, a paragraphing of a wider and bigger story or a bigger book. It is when a book is written as an interpretation of another book. That book will not cite the whole book wholesomely. It will take the whole book and put it there. That doesn't mean that's photocopy. Rather, in explaining the book, it will use short phrases, paragraphs, terms here and there that carry a whole book with them. So the epistles are codified language. When you see the word redeemed, for example, we took a bit of that in the second service. We said redeemed is an Exodus terminology. So every time we say, I am redeemed, you must read the story behind it. How does God redeem? The way he redeemed is still how he redeems. So you go read the story. So when we say body of Christ or church, what does it represent? So we said earlier, that in reading the Old Testament, we also should understand the motif, M-O-T-I-F, or M-O-T-I-F-F. Motif is a recurring pattern, a dominant theme of a book. And so far we have said there's a dominant theme of a place that God treats as sacred. Can you remember that? A place that he treats as sacred. It's a recurring theme in scripture. For example, Genesis 2. He made the heavens and the earth. But in Genesis 2, 8 and 9, he made a garden. Now, you and I know that a garden is a special place or a different place in an estate or a place or property. So we have the word garden, the word gan in the Hebrew, a secured place, G-A-N, called the Garden of Eden. Eden means luxury, special. So the Bible opens up with a special place. Then don't forget, so that you know that that garden is not the old earth, he now brought man and put man there. So it's a special place. Now, to know the importance of that, man's purpose was tied to that special place. Write this down. Man's purpose was not tied to career, to his discipline. No. His purpose was tied to his service in that special place. Genesis 2:15, where God asked Adam to dress and keep the garden. I told you the word dress is the word to the word abad, A-B-A-D. It's a priestly duty. It's like what you do to take care of a temple. Then the word shama, to watch, to take charge. So man is made primarily to be God's priest. What is God's purpose for your life? A lawyer. That can be God's purpose for your life. Lawyer is a man mid-career. Okay? And it's not wrong to be a lawyer. In fact, it's the best thing for your life. Someone say, I disagree, Pastor. That's your business. So, you dress and keep. Man is called in that house, or let's say that sacred place, to be God's priest. What else is he? God caused Adam to sleep. A deep sleep. Which is a vision. Is also called to have interactions with the supernatural. So when you see a believer who knows nothing about the supernatural, you are seeing a believer that is here to fulfill God's purpose for his life. The supernatural. A priest. The supernatural. That sacred place. Now, in that sacred place, Satan came. Genesis 3. To save our time, in Genesis 3, watch this. So you know the import of the scene. In verse 16. Genesis 2, first of all, sorry. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall die. Now, you and I know that something significant happened to Adam. What exactly happened to him? When he sinned, and God says to him, watch what I'm about to say. That's to Adam and to Eve. He says that the ground is cursed for his sake in verse 17. Then in verse 19, the same thing is said. The ground. Mark that word ground. This is not poverty. I've heard people preach it as poverty. It is not poverty. The reason why we are read as poverty is because we think God is talking about the material world. No, it's not poverty. Now notice what happens. Adam and Eve are sent forth, verse 23, from the garden. Now, they're sent from the garden to till the ground whence he was taken. He's sent from that sacred place to till the ground where he was taken. We can call this safely spiritual death. He tills the ground. He's cast out. When Cain equally sinned and killed his brother Abel, Look at verse 16. He went out, Genesis 4:16, from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Now, do not forget, Cain was not poor. Cain built a city. So it's not poverty. It's about the presence of God. Wherever the presence of God is not, it's called cursed. That's the issue. So, do not forget, just like we've studied and studied again, Esau was cursed, but Esau was wealthy. Cain is cursed, Cain has children. Cain is cursed, he built a city. Esau is cursed, he has children, he's wealthier than Jacob. So it's not prosperity. It's about the presence of God. So again, let's just mention this emotion now quickly. We have the use of heaven. Heaven, the mountains, I'll come to that later. So we have said that there is a sacred place. Is God's intention on the old earth? Yes, and that's why we are taking the gospel to the whole world. But there is a sacred place motive in the Bible where God just chooses one place that he dwells. Just like in Genesis 11, the old earth, right, disobeyed God, built a Ugaritic tower, and they went to worship idols, and God led them to the confusion. But in Genesis 12, he now chose someone, Abraham, to rebuild a nation and family. So that choice of his, to take Abraham, is a holy thing. Holiness is what God takes to himself. Holiness is not moral uprightness. Of course, a holy person is morally upright. But holiness means, but that's why the word holy is only used for God. Anything he touches to use is called holy. Anything. So holiness is from God. It is never from men. I'll take that later. So, God will choose, out of corruption, out of disobedience, he will choose Abraham. So Abraham is holy because God chose him. So the motif of a holy place is what we're studying. Look at Exodus 3. Are you in church? Come on guys, are you in church? Exodus 3 and verse 5. This is Moses. Right? And God called him. And then he said to him in verse 5, draw not either, put off your shoes from off your feet. For the place where you stand on is holy ground. I'm coming to this shortly. The place where you stand on is holy ground. Now this was repeated to Joshua in Joshua 5 and verse 15. The place you stand. Oh, that's the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. Just keep quiet first. Just pay attention. The place you stand is holy ground. Now, I want you to do something in your Bible. This is how I take notes. You can, and I do writings. You can put beside it Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Just put it there because I'm going to come there. Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3. Now, that word place, because I told you, we learn suinemi. What's suinemi again? Huh? Read it together. Now, go to Genesis 1, 9. That word place, the place, is the word makom. M-A-Q-O-M. M-A-Q-O-M. Genesis 1, 9. If you have been coming to church regularly, what I'm about to say will be clear to you like the air. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in, and let the dry land appear. It was so. How did I explain this to us? What experience is this? Is this the Exodus? The dry land, the place. So when God rescued them, he rescued them to a place. Makom. Genesis 13 and verse 3. Are you in church? Very soon we'll begin to take off this mask so that you don't pretend that you are speaking low. So I can hear you very well. So if you have said, what does it represent? Say, the place where they sell food. That's cheap advertisement for them. Genesis 13 verse 3. Abraham, he went on a journey from the south to the Bethel, to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been. That place is called Bethel, the house of God. Look at verse 4. The place of the altar. The place where worship, place of worship. Look at 14. Look from the place where you are, not toward. Again, this is a vision. So it's a place of revelation. Genesis 1, 6, 1, 9, Exodus, Genesis 13, 3 and 4, 2 to 14, a place of revelation and worship. Genesis 22, he speaks to Abraham, and verse 2, take now your son, the only. He says, for who you love, and get to the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell you. Now look at verse 3 of this. He rose up in the morning and took his son and two men and Isaac his son and cleared the wood unto the place. Look at the 3. He went to the place which God what? So, wait. Why couldn't he have gone anywhere? God chose the place. Who's following this? Are you following? So is that place holy? Why? God shows it. Now, do not forget, this place was where, in verse 14, he now called God Jireh. God provides. What it means actually, I see God's plan. It shall be seen. A mount of revelation. So you know that it wasn't accidental, or it doesn't end there. Second Chronicles, Chapter 3, we're there the other time. Second Chronicles 3 and verse 1. Knowing the significance of holy places, Solomon builds the house of the Lord, the temple, in Jerusalem. He didn't choose Abuja or New York or Washington. Jerusalem. In Mount Moriah. Are you there? Someone say where? Can you say where? Someone say where? Where the Lord appeared to David. Which means, now is this Mount Moriah what we read in Genesis 22? Huh? What happened there? God appeared to who? Abraham. He appeared to David and he appeared to Solomon. In the same place. Where? So, in Genesis 22, verse 9, they came to the place that God told them. Emphasis, that God told them. 14, to the place where God told them, and then there's revelation. Genesis 28, we're still on the one Makom, 28, and verse 11. So, can you see the motive of second place? Can you see it? Alright, we're good. Genesis 28, and verse 11. This is the grandson of Abraham, by the name of Jacob. He lighted upon a certain place. Tarried there, he's going to sleep. In the same place in 12, he dreamt and he had a vision. Now when he got out of the vision, in verse 16, watch this. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. Now what does he do? He anoints the place. He says, anoints the place with oil in verse 18 and calls the place Bethel. Verse 19. Bethel. Now, put in a bracket, this place signifies two things. A sacred place and also a sacred people. Because in that place, God told him about a people. A seed. So a place and a people. Now in chapter 31 and 13, God reminds him, and he says, Genesis 31:13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar. Where, the word Asher, A-S-H-E-R, where you anointed. This is the first place in the whole Bible where you have the word anointed, Meshach. He used the oil called the Shemen, he poured it there, and God says, this is where you anointed. It's a special place. Where revelation, worship, come on, revelation, worship is done, is a holy place. Now, in Exodus 3, are you in church? Are you in church? Exodus 3 again, verse 5. Put off your shoes off your feet, for the place where you stand on is holy ground. Holy ground. Now here, the word holy ground, the word ground first of all, is the word Adama. Adama. Now, if you go back to Genesis, Genesis 1:25, upon the earth, that's what earth. Genesis 2, verse 5, there was not a man to till the ground. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 9 and 19. The ground. Now don't forget, we said earlier, Genesis 3:17, the cursed ground. The cursed ground. Verse 19 and 23. So the cursed ground, is it where when you plant you will get harvest, or where God's presence is not? Is it very clear now? So, by telling to Moses where you are is holy ground. That means I am there. Is God everywhere? No. Is he everywhere? Yes. He's everywhere because he's omnipresent. But it's not everywhere that is a holy place. For it to be a holy place, it has to be where he chose. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? Very good. So, the cursed ground is not poverty. Okay? Is that okay? We saw people in that cursed ground, Cain, and he made money from the curses. So it's not poverty. This is not agricultural terms. Is that okay? These are spiritual terms. So he says, the place you stand, don't forget we mentioned again that, okay, let's get back a bit, Genesis 5:29, where Noah was born, and it was to bring comfort to the place, the ground which God had cursed. Now, what was the curse? Just put this down because we're going to have time. Genesis 6:6 and 5, there was wickedness in the earth. Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall no longer, you know, strive with man. Genesis 6:11 and 12, there was violence in the earth. So that violence is the opposite of the blessing. Which means the cursed ground is where God is not worshipped. Who's following what I'm saying here? So Noah is called Nuach in the Hebrew. N-U-A-C-H. Which means God's resting place. So Noah is called God's resting place, which means, now, God is everywhere, but God is not everywhere, because there's violence everywhere. So Noah now found grace in God's sight. He's now God's resting place in the midst of the chaos. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. So he builds an ark, and that ark is now a sacred, Why is the ark sacred? Because Noah was there. Are we together? The ark would have been drowned in the water if Noah did not enter. It is not the ark that preserved Noah. The ark is holy because God is walking with Noah and Noah is in the ark. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? Because the ark, who knows where the ark is? You know? So that's one. So the sacred place is where God is worshipped, where he's honored, where he's revealed. So we said it's a place, it's also a people. Is it making sense? Come on. So you can put it like this. It's a people in a place, right? And a place with a people. So again, Exodus 3:5. The ground you stand on is holy ground. Kodesh. It's a noun. Kodesh. Holy ground. That word, you see it in Exodus 12:16. Holy people. Exodus 12:16. Holy convocation, pardon me. That's gathering. Holy gathering. Exodus 15:11. Glorious in holiness, talking about God. Exodus 15:13. Holy habitation. Exodus 16:23. Holy Sabbath day. Exodus 19:6. Holy nation. Exodus 19:6. Holy nation. They are called a holy nation. So, holy nation in a holy place, fulfilling a holy task. The people of God. Now, this word Kodesh, as spelled again, Q-U-O-D-E-S-H, is from the verb Kwadash. Q-A-D-A-S-H. It means to set apart. Now, look at the first time this is used in scripture. Genesis 2, I told you to put it somewhere, verse 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he has made, a resting place. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Kwadash. He sanctified it. So God sanctified a place. Pay attention. Sacred place. So God sets apart three things. One, a place. Two, a people. Three, a vocation. A place, a people, a vocation. You can put number four as gathering, but that gathering is about the place. So it's four really, but three technically. A place, a people, and a vocation. A task. A task that is holy. So put your hands in there. We'll go, we'll leave that for now. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? All right, look at this. 1 Corinthians 15. I've told you a billion and one times. Adam is not the chief priest of sinners or the head boy. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. As it is written, the first man was made a living soul. Okay? Living soul. That word there is zaho. Living soul. From the noun zoe. The first is living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus, a quickening spirit. Zopohio. Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O. Which means to restore it. A life-giving spirit. Now, why do they use first and last? First and last in the Bible is like a journey. This is where we are going to. So first and last need not be in any order. So in this instance, the last Adam is restorative. Now, go to the next verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 46. Howbeit, that wasn't first that is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that is spiritual, the first man is of the earth. Then it says the last man, or second, is the Lord from heaven. Now, the word second is the word deuteros. This is just Bible pattern. D-E-U-T-R-O-S. Now, when you have second, just like I have Deuteronomy, it means to restore. To restore. To redeem. Deuteros. The last. Okay? Last day. Okay? Then you have Deuteros. To restore. It says, is spiritual. Also, the first is the earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The word earthy there is the Greek word choikos. C-H-O-I-K-O-S. The earth. Then the second is the Lord from heaven. So write this down quickly. Adam is where God wanted to dwell. Man. Alright? So man is his dwelling place, and man should dwell in his dwelling place. This, we're going to pursue this a bit more. This is what Jesus meant in his resurrection. So the sacred place is a consistent motif within scripture. In 2 Kings 5, quickly, we saw Naaman, 2 Kings 5, who was a leper. He comes to Elisha. He got to know about Elisha, of course, through a chief maid in his house, and then he went on and on. He got to Elisha. Elisha doesn't come out of the pastor's office. He says, protocol, tell the guy to go to Jordan to wash. Now, Jordan is significant, right? A place of rescue. A place of going forth. So, again, secret place motif. The guy's annoyed. What's in Jordan? I have better swimming pools. Well, I can use my swimming pool in my house, in my inner course. He was about to go annoyed. Was going to the airport. And the servant said, sir, you go back to your country with the leprosy. What's the big deal? If you wash in the dirty place, we will clean it for you. So he goes, dips the first time, till he does it 7 times, which reminds him of the exploit of Israel. 7 times. 7 times he comes out, he's fresh. He says, wow. He goes back to Elisha. He brings gifts. A lot of gifts. Checks. Ampers, cars. Elisha says, no time for gifts. The man said, no problem. Can I have one request? He said, please, in verse 16, let me take from you 2 moles budding of the earth. Let me take the soil of where you are. Because they know that God deals with what? Places. Who's following this? Come on. Let me say if you're following this. Let me take the soil of where you stand. He said, I'll take it to my country. Alright? And I'll offer no more sacrifice to other gods except to Yahweh. Elisha said, that's no problem. You can have it. He goes. Now, Jesus comes in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. He's God. And he says, before you get to Matthew 18, Matthew 17. He deliberately takes his disciples after 6 days, verse 1, Matthew 17, 1, to a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment as white as the light. Then he has the voice, this is my beloved son, verse 5, whom I'm well pleased, hear him. Matthew 18, he says, look, your brother offends you. You go to him. If he listens to you, then you warn your brother. If he doesn't, come with 2 or 3 brethren. Look at the ascension or the sequence here. He says, you go with your brethren, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, verse 16, let every word be established. So, well, if he doesn't hear you, tell it to the assembly. That's the highest form of authority. The assembly is not on phones. The assembly is in a place. Actually, the Greek here is synagogue, where we meet. Go there. Now, did you notice that he did not mention his authority until he spoke about where they met? He now says, look, if he neglects to hear you, the church, let him be to him, or is another publican, for whatever you bind on earth. This is about the assembly. Is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. I say, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that shall be done for my Father which is in heaven, for where? Can you see it again? Can you see? Come on. Can you see? Where two, where? It's a where. Secret place. Where two people believe in my name and they come together. He says, there I am. Now, do not forget that the same Jesus, Matthew 28, when he rose from the dead, he gave a specific instruction. Verse 10, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they should go to Galilee and there they shall see me. Come on. What do you mean they're there? This is the resurrection. You should see me in my room where I am the temple of God. Come on. No. He says, you go there. Meet me there. Notice, in verse 16. Let's take 16 together. Then, come on, are you there? Then the 11 disciples went away to where? Now, they didn't choose where in Galilee. Unto where? I didn't hear the command. Unto where? A mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Matthew 26:7. Where he had appointed. He chose a place. So there is a place that is holy. Now, quickly, because of our time. Go to 2 Peter 1. Oh, right, that's just, it's just because this is just the synoptic. We don't yet have the indwelling of the Spirit. That's not true. 2 Peter 1. Are you a church? Verse 16. For we have not followed according to devised fables, where we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now let's slowly read 17. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from an excellent glory. This is my beloved son. Is that Matthew 17? Huh? Now let's take 18 slowly. And this voice, hold on, this, who's writing here? This is Peter, right? This is Peter describing an event. Right? Because I take it slowly, 18. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard, where? What does Peter call the place? Holy. A sacred mountain. He doesn't mention the name. A holy place. A holy place. Where God's word is revealed. Where God's purpose is revealed. A holy place. Hallelujah. Agion. We'll see that later. Agion. A holy place. A holy gathering. So gatherings are called holy. So New Testament writers stuck with the motif of sacred space, sacred places. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Now, is the holiness the space or the gathering? the gathering. So the gathering and the activity made the place sacred. So, do we still have holy places today? Huh? Come on. This gathering and where we are, is it holy? Holy? So should we treat it with respect? Right? Now, are there consequences for not treating what God takes holy that way? There are. So, cut the nonsense and say, well, there's no special place with God. If you're born again, anyway, come on, keep quiet. That's not true. That's not true. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll close here, and verse 15. Learning something? You learn something? Remember we said Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, there's a guy who has his brother's wife. And Paul says, I am absent. See how he said, let's see that quickly. 1 Corinthians 5. So a sacred place, we treat the place holy. Huh? Our activities there, we do it in reverence. Come on. And honor. Right? Is it a place of authority? Come on now. So whatever we do here, who did it? God. Our gathering is the highest form of authority in the earth. It is. Our gathering is sacred place. See this, 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, yeah, I've heard that there's a brother with his father's wife. That is his private life, right? But Paul says, you are all puffed up. Then he says in 3. As absent in the body, as present in spirit, have I judged already as though I were present? Him that has done this deed. Then he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered where? Together. Can you see it again? Is this sacred space? Come on. Watch this. And my spirit. And what? Huh? What did he say? When you are in your homes. Are we not all the temple of God? He said no. When you are what? Gathered. Sacred space. Now it says, to deliver such one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Then it says, that brother, this is what he asked him to do. Do not company with him. Take him out from amongst you. Why? Because this is sacred space. So what I do in the garden of believers, does it matter? I didn't hear you. Does it matter? Does it matter? Why? This is holy ground. Come on. It's holy ground. 1 Timothy 3 and 15. So I say, we are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus Christ. We are standing His presence on holy ground. Let that sink in your head as you walk through that door. Come on. As you raise your hands to praise God, as you pray, this is holy ground. 1 Timothy 3 and 15. Thank you. Play it. I like it. For if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave. Hallelujah. How you ought to behave. So I behave well. In the garden of believers. I'm not saying saints community. When believers are gathered, behave yourself. That is holy ground. Paul says, if you don't judge yourself, God will judge you. How you behave when believers are gathered. Now you may know how you behave yourself in the gathering of the believers, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. See, I honor the garden of believers. It is a holy place. It's a sacred place. Stand to your feet. We are standing